The scripture today is Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 14. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You know, one of the statements that people sometimes share with me is how they wish they had a deeper spiritual life and how they wish that their faith in Christ was more. I don't know a better word. They just wish it was more. And so we're going to start into this season on Wednesday where you can go after the more. You can really pursue the more, and you can do that with our whole church. We're all going to do it together. We're going to walk in the same path for 40 days. The 40-day period is called Lent, and it starts this Wednesday night with Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday services are a high service. So if you were Jewish, you would know that there are certain high services where you would be in attendance. You would be there at Yom Kippur no matter what. If you were a person of Islam, you would have certain high moments where you'd be there. And for Christians, Ash Wednesday is one of those moments. During Ash Wednesday service, I'm going to come forward and someone's going to take their finger and dip it in ashes. And they're going to make a sign of a cross on my forehead. And here's what they're going to say to me. They're going to say, "From dust you have come and to dust you shall return. Repent and believe in the gospel." And for some odd reason, that's become really meaningful to me over the years. Because it reminds me that I'm mortal, that my life has a start and an end time, and that I've got that much time to do the good of my life, and that God's with me. And it'll be a reminder of God's love, and it'll start me on a 40-day journey where I can go deeper. And this year, we're going to use the book that Barbara showed you earlier, and it's got the Gospel of John embedded within it. Out and to the left, you can find that. Walk with me. Every week, the sermon is going to be about the chapter, not the chapter of the book, but the scripture that we study in the book. So it won't be repetitive, but it will be reinforcing. So if you've ever said to somebody, "I just wish I had more," we're trying to design that for you so that when you get to Easter, that celebration is all the more joyful. So let's walk together, and I invite you, I'll look forward to seeing you on Wednesday evening. It's going to be really nice. And now I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me as the sermon begins. Lord, as the teaching on this scripture begins, I pray that your light would illuminate our hearts and that we would see not just this text, but we'd see our lives and our world in the light that in which you bathe us each day, but to which we sometimes are unaware. And so I pray in Jesus' name, amen. No matter how the word light is used, it's almost always really important. There's no word where the word light is embedded that you think, well, that's not something I'll ever need. Searchlight. If it's dark and you're lost or you've lost something, what are you looking for? You're looking for the searchlight. You pick up a searchlight, you move it around. It's just important. When we make a discovery, when we see something that we've never seen before, we feel, do you know the word? Yeah, the eureka moment. Enlightened. Look what's in the center of that word. Enlightened. If you go on a great trip and you're talking about it and you're telling your friend, "Oh, we went on this great trip and we went here this day and we went here this day, we went here this day, but on this day, we did this, and of the entire trip, which was all fantastic, this was the highlight." Look, it's there again. The highlight. The best light of all is the highlight. It's odd. When the Navy stops using a ship because of age or usage, they decommission it. If things are breaking down, we call it decline, or what's that other word? Yeah, that's it. But what's interesting is when you put the word light in that word, it changes the pronoun. Because if something really makes me happy, I feel delighted. How is it that delighted, you've got that word, right? Hit that next button. Yeah. How is it that delight does that? And look, the last word's already there. And I'm like, oh, the surprise is gone, but it's okay because I'm lighthearted. And when you're lighthearted, you don't care. It's not that big, it's not a big deal. It's not like you don't need to get up here about anything. Why? It's because I'm kind of light. Light what? Hearted. But imagine if we thought about the light of Christ, the heart of Christ becoming our Christ, we would be lighthearted, but it wouldn't just mean like, I'm okay, I'm in a good mood. It would mean the light of Christ, the light that is in Christ's heart is in my own. I'm lighthearted. Well, that would mean so much more than just being, light. It's this big word. And it's a big word because in the development of Western civilization, it's a biblical word. And what you know about your language is biblical words become important words in Western languages as a whole. The image of light is found throughout the Bible. Light is often seen as what God offers in the darkness of life's journey. In the time before electricity, darkness was more plentiful than light. People didn't have many ways to beat back the light. So when the scripture was written in a time when you had a candle or an oil lamp, when they spoke of the importance of light, it was different than like right now. Look at all these lights that are on right now. And we just take all that for granted. We just assume that's all there all the time. It's not. In biblical times, when they wrote about light, it really mattered. God was seen as the source of light of life. The light of life. And so in the Old Testament, in Psalm 119, this is a scripture that many of you have seen before. Your word, speaking to God, your word is a lamp for my feet and a what? And a light for my path. The Bible, the scripture, the word of God was a light for my path. You can see the same idea in Isaiah 60, where the prophet says, arise and shine. He's speaking to the people, a people that are really in a very dark space. Arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises on you. That's a powerful thing, to think that the light of God has come. And so in the Old Testament, God was seen as the light, and we sometimes received that light, and we knew we needed it. But then when the gospel writers were trying to explain who Jesus was, they took this image and they said, it's not just out there. God has come incarnate, meaning the fullness of God, the beauty of God's character was fully present in the person of Jesus. And when John was writing his gospel about Jesus, he wanted to explain that, and he used the light image, and he said this. And this is how he explained Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is where we'll pick up in the very first week of Lent. We'll talk about that theme, that concept of who Jesus is. So if you're new here and you're wondering, like, who is Jesus, then you got to be here next week. But if you've been here for some time, or if you've been a Christian for a long time, it's still going to feel fresh because the scripture always does. And then the authors of the New Testament noted two things about this light that was in Christ. First, they wanted us to understand that it was Christ who brought the light, and that's what this text shows us. But second, Jesus began to talk about the light himself. And when Jesus talked about the light, he didn't just talk about him, sometimes he did, but he talked about you, people that were following him. And in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he says this. He says, he looks at his people following him and he says, what? You. Hey, say it kind of a little bit louder. Say it with a little bit more emphasis, a little more gusto, would you? You are the light of the world. And then he began to give two challenges instantly. Like he just got that one little sentence out. You're the light of the world. And then he just quickly adds a challenge. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And then look at the next verse. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a what?
Stand.
A stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. And so now he's saying, you bear the light. And I know you're like me, you're thinking, whew, not all the time I don't. Like, you should have seen me yesterday afternoon. Now, you may be thinking that right now. Some of you are thinking, you ought to see the person next to me. Not pretty low wattage right now. You're thinking it, but you're not saying it. You get credit for not saying such things. In the same way, let your light shine before who? Others, that they may see your good deeds. And then what will they do? Glorify your Father in heaven, the same way that when the power goes out and somebody walks in with the candle or the flashlight, everybody goes, oh, that's so great. It's the light. Light and darkness. Now, when we get to this letter in Ephesians, Paul is picking up this same theme and he's echoing all these passages of light, but he's trying to explain how we're going to do it. Like how? I mean, because as I said, Jesus says, you know what? Neither do people put a light on a stamp. I mean, they put it on a stand. They don't put it under a bowl. And you may be thinking, I feel like I don't know if I can sustain this light. So in Ephesians, Paul says it this way, for you were once in darkness, but now you are what? Light. But what's the prepositional phrase at the end there? You are light. How? In the Lord, which means when you're not in the Lord, you're not in the, and we just don't bring it, do we? When we feel ourselves getting more and more distant from the Lord, less and less loving, less and less kind, less and less, just all those things, we feel the light fade. And what we know about ourselves is that we're really finite. But somebody caught me after the 8 o'clock service and they said, Tom, it's like the Lord is solar power, renewable, sustainable, present. Live, says Paul, as children of the light. You're to live this way. You are light. See, it's a big difference it's a continuum. That's what I want you to see. It starts with, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then it moves to, he was the light and the darkness has not overcome it, to now you are the light. It doesn't mean that you're the Savior or you're the Messiah. You're the light. How? In the Lord. Don't forget the last phrase. Would you say that? You are the light. Read it with me. You're the light in the Lord. That's really good. You are the light in the Lord. And so often Christians feel like failures because we forget the prepositional phrase. You're not the light on your own. I'm not the light on mine. I'm in the light. I am the light as long as I'm in the light. And the light is the Lord. You're the light of the Lord, you and I. Through the light of love of Christ, we are used by God, and suddenly we can be a searchlight to find the lost and the missing. How many people have come to know Jesus because a friend said to them, you know what, you might try this. You know, if there's one thing I could tell you about, it would be the Lord. And many of us have forgotten that we are the searchlight. And as a result, our friends, our families don't really hear us talk about it. And because we don't talk about it, they're never really offered it. And then we wonder, isn't it a shame? More people don't know. You're called to be enlightened in the way that you and I see the world, in the way that we see other people. We are to highlight the good and the good of them. Do you ever have a moment where you just want to tell somebody how good they are, but you hardly even know them? Have you ever seen somebody who you sense is a little insecure and you just want to walk up to them and go, "You're so beautiful, you have no clue. I've decided that's not a good move for me. I should not do that." But I honestly feel it some days. I honestly feel like I want to say that to somebody who I sense is real secure. And I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about the whole thing. The whole thing. Just to highlight what people have forgotten is a Christian way of being the light. Searchlight, enlighten, highlight. We delight in God's blessings. We have eyes to see what others don't see. We are the people who are so influenced by the grace of Christ that we have actually become lighthearted, meaning the light of Christ affects our heart. The light of the Lord changes how we see the world and how we behave in it. And do you ever have moments where you've experienced this? I was leaving Richmond. I had been doing a talk to a bunch of Methodists. And I was at that stage, like, you know, about an hour after it's over, where you're thinking about what you should have said, if only you would have been smarter in the moment. You ever had that? You all do some speaking in your work, right? And you think, oh, if I should have said it this way, or I should have answered the question that way. And I was just sort of not feeling great. And then I saw that green sign, and I felt the siren songs of coffee drink. And I knew I had 2 hours ahead of me. And so I pulled into the parking lot of the Starbucks, and I got out and I went inside, and there was a counter. I walked up, I walked in from this side, and there was a counter here, and I was standing at the counter, and it was the cashier wasn't right there, and I was looking at the sign, and they had all these options. It was very confusing. And there was a young woman behind me, and she was in a Starbucks. She'd just come off her shift. She had on her gear, and I looked at her, and I said, "You're standing in line." And she said, "Oh, I want to get a drink before I go." I said, "Oh, you just finished." And we began to have this very nice conversation, and I asked her advice on what I should be getting, and she told me what not to get, and that was nice. And then I asked about her benefits. I just nice, just student, working part-time. Just really terrific. And then the person came and was very polite and waited on me, and I gave my order, and then I had to wait a little bit. There was a father and a mother and a son, and they were all laughing at the table. They were teasing each other about something. They were like poking, but they were not jabbing. Does that make sense? It was just nice. It was a family. And I began to feel that the whole place was just bathed in light. And I just looked at how good it is when a family enjoys itself. And I looked over, and there was a mom with a son, and she had her arm around him, and they were at they had a little, like a workbook open. I couldn't tell what it was, but he was not finding it easy, and she was walking him through it. And every so often, he would get something. You could just see it click, and he would write it down really fast. And then he'd go back to the next one. And she was gently, and I thought, wow, that's just so nice. There was a man, as I walked to the end, you know, that little place where you stand, there was a man sitting around the corner, and he was just bored. He was just looking at his phone. He was bored. And when they called for, I couldn't tell if it was my drink. I didn't hear it very well because I was thinking. And he stood up about that. And I said, "Oh, is that yours?" He goes, "No, that's yours." But he's so nice, the way he did it. There was a girl, teenage girl. She's sitting right here. She's sitting in the corner. And in that corner, she had a window here and a window here. And I think she was waiting for somebody, and I think she was anxious about whether they were going to show up, because her head, every car that came in, she just followed it. And then I could see, like when she realized, oh, that's not them, I could just see her shoulders just sort of slump. And I stood there, and it just took a little bit of time, as these things do. But I began to feel like there was this light permeating this ordinary space, and I began to see these people with eyes of appreciation, the beauty of their faces, the gentleness of their relationship, the joy of the time they were sharing, and I felt compassion for their boredom and compassion for their anxiety and appreciation for the diligence of the people behind the counter, and I saw the whole scene as though I was in the flow of God's love and it was surrounding me. And it felt, this Starbucks felt suddenly sacred, full of sacred objects, these people. And I was lighthearted. And you have moments like that too, don't you? You have moments like that, moments of clarity. Moments where you see the goodness of your life. You see the joy of a child. You see the warmth of a day and the sound of the birds. And you see your life in this way. I became aware of a light within me. And that light changed how I was. That light made me more patient and more kind and more gentle to everyone who was around me. And so when I left, I thanked the young woman who had given me the advice, and I was polite when I opened the door. Somebody was about to come in, and I opened the door and I waited, not because I'm such a good person, but because nothing else would have made sense, because the light of the Lord was within me. I think that's what Jesus does in our lives. And Paul describes this light of Christ. He's very particular about what this light is and what it does. And you could miss it because it's in a parenthetical statement. See, there it is. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Read the next five words. Live as children of light. Now go to the after the parenthesis, beginning with and. So it's live as children of light, now read, and find out what pleases the Lord. But within the parenthetical statement, Paul's telling you what it is to live in the light. And he says there are these three things. He says, for the fruit of this light that is in you consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So we start with goodness. And goodness is our ability to align our choices with the goodness of Christ's love. Listen to that again. Goodness is our ability to align our choices with the goodness of Christ's love, forgiveness, and the choice to love people at all times and all places without failure. Jesus never lets us off the hook. He says, love your neighbors as yourself, and then he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I'm like, but I was hoping it would be one but not the other. And he's like, no, it's all times, all places. Why? Because if you have a heart that is informed by the light of Christ, it doesn't shut down in some places and turn on in others. That's not Jesus. That's being human. That's why we feel so inconsistent. Why sometimes we're like, why am I so nice here, but I'm so ugly here? Well, the light of Christ enables you to be consistent. And it doesn't mean you're always going to walk around happy, happy, happy. It means that you'll just bring a certain goodness. What is goodness? There's a story about a father and a son that I think I may have used before, but hopefully you've forgotten by now. It's from a podcast I really like called This American Life, on an episode that was called Know When to Fold 'Em. You know that Kenny Rogers song, you know, Know When to Fold 'Em. The person who spoke about this, his name is David Dickerson, and Dickerson describes returning to his Christian household, which he had not visited since he left for college, and now he's 28 years old. And he hadn't returned because he said, I'd been in a long fight with my background and my past. And he said, I was just hadn't visited. He said, I returned with hostility. And he said, I wanted to undermine my father's repressive faith. That's how I saw it. And so he kind of shows up with this self-righteousness, this head of steam that, you know, many of us have shown up to our home of origin. Have you ever shown up that way to your house? Your kids will show up one day, trust me. He said, I had all this ammunition, and I couldn't wait to use it all, and I remembered thinking, I'm going to have a showdown because my dad and I are at war. I'm not sure his dad knew this, but he felt this. Oh, in fact, he says, my dad didn't know this, but I was at war with him. I was at war with all Christians, and I was just waiting for an excuse to have a shot. So when his father, during a conversation around the table, just innocently talked about a ministry of his church that he had been praying about, his father was a member of this church, and he said, I've been praying about this. David unleashed his fury, and these are his words. He said, I rambled on like this. I was assaulting his dream. I was saying that everything he was excited about that he was sharing with me was misbegotten, a bad idea, and morally corrupt. And he said he just kind of quietly let me do my thing. David's father let him expend every round of ammunition without arguing or retreating. And then he simply looked at David and said, David. He stopped him and he said, David, I'm really proud of everything you've done. It's just a sentence. Here's this dad under attack. And when he gets his moment, he says, son, I just want you to know, I'm really proud of everything you've done. And David concluded the show by saying this. You can go hear this for yourself. He said, and I remember looking at my dad and I thought, I had expected to argue, you know, not to win, but to come to some sort of a truce, maybe more of a stalemate. He said, I hadn't expected to lose completely. Because you can't argue with decency. And you can't argue with goodness. I would add, it's hard to argue with love. Goodness is who we are when we're under pressure. It's who we are. That's where goodness is tested. Goodness is who we are in agreement, but also who we are in disagreement. And Paul says that one fruit of the light of Christ is goodness. And then Paul says it's also about righteousness, because you're never going to have goodness without righteousness. Righteousness describes a relationship with God from which a moral conduct arises. To be righteous is to be right with God, which leads one to be an upright citizen in society. This is when the light of Christ has illumined your life can be seen by others. It's when the light of Christ illumines all the places that you go, whether you're at work or whether you're at home or in some social interaction. People who are righteous see things the way God sees them. Does that make sense? It's when you get this look and you're like, I'm in my home now. How would Christ see my home, my family, my friends who enter in these doors? It's when you go to work and you say, how would Christ see this conversation? Righteousness is when my heart is consistent with the heart of God. And there's a goodness about righteousness. You know, I grew up in a smaller town where not everybody knew everybody, but I mean, frankly, you were always like one relationship away from knowing somebody else, right? And there were people there that when I think of them today, I realize they were just good people, but their goodness was founded on their righteousness. And I don't mean to sound Pollyannish, but these were people that went to church on Sunday and read their Bibles and they said their prayers. And they had a lot of goodness because of their righteousness. They were not in any way perfect. But they were so much better than they would have ever been without Jesus. Amen? And then Paul says there's a third thing. There's goodness, righteousness, and then he says all that's based on truth. And the truth the truth that is the fruit of the light of Christ has to do with the ultimate truth. There is a truth which is consistent with the mind, will, character, and glory and being of God that was made incarnate in the life of teaching of Jesus Christ. That's why, that's sometimes we use truth with a capital T. That's what it's about. It's to say that all the righteousness of God was found in the person, the incarnate being of Christ. God made flesh. And that truth is the truth that is above all and through all things. This is the truth that Jesus said would set you free. Why? Because we're just battling all the time, aren't we? Do you ever feel like you just storm toss, like back and forth, and I'm trying to be this person, but I end up being this person, and I'm failing at it, and sometimes I'm in a really good mood, but sometimes I'm in a really bad mood. Like just this inconsistency, and Jesus says, hey, I've come to set you free. That's the truth that sets you free. Is to get to have this relationship with Christ so that he begins to guide who I am and what I do and what I say. That's why it's good news. That's why it's gospel. Because he does for me what I cannot do. I am powerless to do for myself. Jesus, when that light is my life, makes me be something that I'm not. I am a sinner redeemed by God's grace. Better stated, I am a sinner being redeemed by God's grace. But that truth, and Paul says that everything is exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illumined becomes a light. And friends, when you have that truth, truth is visible. You see it. You see things. Truth becomes visible, and because the light of truth is visible, the darkness of lies become visible. So, we have four daughters, and when they were little, they could tell me almost anything, and I would believe it, which was so startling, because sometimes they would come and tell what could only be described as whoppers, like just whoppers, things, and as they got older, this didn't go away. And I'm pretty good with adults. I mean, I really am. I'm pretty good with adults. I'm not the best. We're not prone to spotting lies very easily. There's a lot of research on this. None of us are good at spotting lies. But I'll tell you who was good at spotting lies when these four daughters gave them was my wife. She could see it a mile away. And I'd be standing listening to one of these whoppers, and I'd be going like, oh, well, now it makes perfect sense. Oh, and Karen would be over here, and she'd be listening, and she'd be like, oh, that is a big fat lie. And sometimes I would get defensive. I'd be like, I can't believe. I never said this out loud. I said this later in the room, you know. We have a room for this. I can't believe you'd think. And she would just say, Tom, think about it. And she just had this, and she never backed away from that role. She never backed away. She wasn't overly harsh. She wasn't draconian. But she wanted the truth to be told by our daughters, because she knew if she let them lie and get away with it, it would stunt their character. It would diminish the light. Because the whole story of every hero is the person you're becoming. The person you are is not who you will be. The worst thing you ever did should not end your life. But we have to see the truth. And so Paul puts it in the parenthesis. He says, listen, these three things, there's righteousness, there's goodness, and there's truth. And when you have the truth of Christ in you, you become pretty good at seeing the darkness of lies. Because what Jesus wants us to set us free from is the lies that we create when we're trying to protect our egos or preserve our carefully constructed facades. Because those carefully constructed facades are prison cells. They are not freedom. Freedom is when you gain such an internal integrity that you can just live as you are, knowing you're not perfect, but you're more than you would have been had you never met Jesus. And he's making us even better, more sanctified over time. So we can see righteousness, we can see goodness, and we can certainly see the light of truth and the darkness of deception. Can you put the text back up again? For you were once in darkness, but now that you know Jesus, you are what? You are light in the Lord. So live as what? Children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Why do we have scouting? Why do you bother with scouting? Because you're trying to build the moral fabric of a girl's life or a boy's life. Look at the scoutos sometime. It's just about basic decency. And find what pleases the Lord. So as the band comes up, I just want to say thank you. I watch you all trying to live this out all the time. I am humbled by the light of your lives. I'm humbled by the good you do in our community, you care of the poor and the vulnerable. A year ago, we started Restoration Loudoun. A year ago, isn't that fabulous? And they're out there having a birthday party today. And you did that. You've done so many things. Thank you for the light that you live in today. Amen. Mm-hmm.